Returning then to Psalm 48, Psalm 48. And we have here the greatness of the place of worship, the Church of God. And as we've been saying before, it follows on from previous Psalms. We could go back and we've been trying to see how they follow on from one another. And sometimes it's extremely clear how that happens in the Psalms. And you know, we don't want to make too big a point of it, but we find that there's a kind of a rhythm and a flow in the Psalms. You can study that, but we don't do that as a distraction, really, but we find that it's been helpful to have that kind of, to find that kind of flow in the Psalms. And just to put you where we are here, we had God, the refuge and strength in Psalm 46, in the midst of great troubles, and then the declaration really of God as the King in verse 47. So that was then emphasized, not just from the troubles, but then the actual to praise God himself in Psalm 47, following this God's glorious preservation of his people, his keeping, his being the refuge. Then there's the praise for God being this refuge in trouble. And now we come a bit more specifically, if you like, to the specific place where God is worshipped. It follows on in this way. It brings it to a point, and it brings it to indeed what was seen as a high point, the Mount Zion. It was once just a mount, then it became the place where David would build, and then the Jerusalem, the city, was around it. And then as you go into Hebrews, you see it's taken up for meeting. The whole meeting expands into God's dwelling place, where the people of God meet together. But broadly, now we will consider it to be the church. It has to be, doesn't it? It's the place where God is praised. It isn't in some Jewish synagogue, is it? It's the people of God who follow on from Adam, Abraham, and Moses, and David. We're part of them, aren't we, as it were? It's not some Jewish group that have gone off the rails. That's not the worship of God. The worship of God is with the people of God, the one who, like Abraham, rejoiced to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're encouraged here in the greatness of the Lord, greatly to be praised. And you see, there's a place, the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The first verse of Psalm 48 here. It's designed to be sung. It's a song and a psalm. It's for music and it's for singing here. And it's the greatest wonder of the world. See, God is to be praised greatly. There's nothing greater than God. He's made all things and he is greatly to be praised. And yet throughout the world, though the creation shows forth God's handiwork. We just looked at I think this is the most beautiful spring I've ever seen, the most green. The flowers are more beautiful. The trees are greener than I've ever seen. I don't know. Perhaps it's just a slightly more increased sensitivity to God's mercy toward us. But he's to be praised. And he should be praised everywhere by all people. He should say, praise the Lord. But it's a wicked and rebellious world. Most people don't praise God. They praise themselves, really, at the end of the day. But in the city of God, or in the church of God, there is a special place where God is praised. Now, interestingly, today we're gathered from various different places. Maybe your usual place of worship is somewhere else. But you still belong to this church, in a very real sense. There's one real church of God. There's not competition between the churches of God, as some would have it these days. It's our little church, as if No one else counts. No, there's a big church. We've been praying for the church throughout the world. There's thousands and thousands of people, millions of people throughout the world who are all part of the church, the people who have come to Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. That they people like to point out, your church does this, yours does that, yours does this. Now, there are some by the name of church who really have very little to do with the real church, which we call it. They don't have real Christianity. They have a form of worship, a form of godliness. They have the high ceilings and the shattering music that would frighten anyone as they walk into these buildings. To, oh, God must be here. No, God is everywhere, of course. But it's in the person of Jesus Christ, the one mediator, that God is revealed to us. So it's where he's preached, where his sacraments are administered, where there is a discipline of a church, that we are in the city of God. This is an eternal city, and it's something that's much greater than a mountain. It's much greater than a mountain on Jerusalem. It's described as being beautiful for situation. They say in the property market it's about location. Location, location, they say, don't they? That silly phrase to describe a property. But this is the greatest location. The situation of the Church of God is beautiful. You know, what is there in the world that is really beautiful in the way that the Church of God is beautiful? Now, I think, well, it's only full of people. They're not very nice. There's nothing very great about these people. They're all very ordinary. Some of them are not very special at all. And even the best ones, well, they're not that great, are they? But it's God's people. It's the people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has shed his blood. So they're precious. This is why, as we said this morning, there's a love between the people of God. Not that we don't love other people, but there's something very, very precious when you think that Christ has died for someone. And that's why in the epistles it talks about taking great care for someone whom Christ has died. We're to treat them with great love and to help them along. It's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. It's just some people have a bitter experience of what they call of church, as it were. And in fact, there are people around the country and around the world who are very isolated. They don't have public worship. They can't find a church anywhere near them that's even halfway suitable. And it's very, very sad. You're just a Christian on your own. This isn't far from the ideal thing. But there's to be, in this Mount Zion, it's a body of the people of God who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're not together all the time, are we? We're together for a few hours here and there. But there's to be public worship and private worship. There's not to be the one without the other. You can have a great church full of people, wonderful sound, wonderful preaching, and yet some of the people there, they might not have a personal, private devotion to God. When they're out of the building, they just get on with what they're doing. But no, the people that belong to this city, when they're like the Lord Jesus Christ says, they go into their closet and they shut the door. And there's no one can see, no one can hear their prayers. But God knows. He knows the thoughts before they pray. And that is just as an important part of the Mount Zion, the private worship, as much as the public worship. We, with the one doesn't doesn't go on without the other. And so when someone's very cut off, they may be scattered. The church is often scattered. The Bible talks of those scattered throughout the world, and often they will congregate together. We are commanded to congregate together. But when we're on our own with God, there is still this beautiful sense, this beautiful situation of the joy of the whole earth, because it is not actually the people that makes it joyful. It's Jesus Christ. And you can't get away from him once you've been saved, once you've had to put your trust in him, because you know you'll perish otherwise. There's no one else, is there, who we could be trusting but Jesus Christ. And then there is this, we know we're in the beautiful city, whether we're on a hill far away or whether we're in this city even, we know that where we really are, where our treasure is, where our heart is in Jesus Christ. And that is the special thing. But the emphasis here is more on the public worship. But I wanted to emphasize that there are the two things that go together here. This mount, you see, it stands up. It's the joy of the whole earth. Beautiful situation. But indeed, this is really what the church is in the world. They don't like to say it. They don't like to admit it. But if you took the whole of Christian influence out of this country, it would descend into a picture of it. Like it would be like a pot of maggots coming out. It really would be very horrible. What would happen if there was no Christianity and Christian influence left in this country? It would become a seething mass of horribleness. Now that is the position of man without God. It's like a pot of maggots wriggling around. Now that's not to say we're being horrible about people. We don't mean that, but without God's grace, without the influence of the gospel, then this is what the world descends into. Britain has still got a bit of it left. And indeed, some are saying they felt much of it on the day of the royal wedding, with the scriptures being read. I know it wasn't from the verse from we'd have rather had it from, but nevertheless read in a serious way. And that was broadcast right down the mall, right around the world, to 2 billion people hearing Romans chapter 12 being read, the word of God. What a marvelous thing that was. And this is the beauty. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ, a Saviour in the midst of a sinful world. And he's there, he's held up as the one who can save. And there's millions and millions of people who can say this: yes, he saved me. And this is the joy of the whole earth. And it speaks here of the size of the north of the city. Well, they say, well, that was the only side without a big... that had to be specially protected, and there was great walls built on it, and it's a marvellous situation that has been created. The city of the great king. That was meant to church. People used to say, oh, how many people were there? I said, you know, the point of the church isn't how many people there are. It's that it's the city of the great king. It's that we're meeting with the living God, the real God who's made us and has power to do with us as he will. He has power to save us. The king. The great king. So God is known in her palaces, verse 3, for a refuge. I'm just going through this, really. It's just trying to bring it out to you, really, what it has. I don't want to divide it up, as it were, but just to take you through the sense of this psalm as the this praise is issued out by the people of God. God is known in her palaces for refuge. That's a very nice word, and to have palaces, isn't it? This is what God has created for his people. A wonderful place. See, people despise the church of God. Despise the people of God. Oh, What a miserable old lot having to do that on a Sunday, they say. But no, there are palaces. Jesus Christ has gone ahead to prepare a place for his people, a mansion, he describes it as. And it's a glorious place to be. One has been given a royal privilege. To be trusting in Jesus Christ is to be brought to God. And to be given the privilege. It's plain, isn't it, really? It's a privilege to be counted as accepted by God. It's the most marvelous thing of all, isn't it? And it's described here, then, as a refuge. It's God who's the refuge. It isn't the church as such. It's God who's known there. God is the refuge to whom we come. It's, people are fleeing from all around the world, aren't they? Trying to get away from terrible countries where all sorts of dreadful things are happening. And they're looking to be refugees. God is the refuge. From the rich to the poor, they need God as a refuge. Only he can save them from the day of his own wrath that's coming. You know, we're talking about this beautiful situation that the church had. I don't want to backtrack again too much, but you see, the state of man is just a misery. He's ruled by his own heart. And it's going against the will of God, but yet has to meet God. In death we meet God as our judge. And what hope is there for the one who's willingly and stubbornly going his own way, whether it's in some, what you might call the revolting sin, or just the simple sin of living without God at all, without giving him any credit. You see, God's wrath is upon them. Some of them, they say, well, don't you mustn't preach like this. It won't do anybody any good. There's Rob Bell at the moment, for he's been over from America. No, he just has pop music going in the background, coloured lights flashing all over the place, and then he's saying, forget about all that. Just think of the beauty of God, the beauty of God. But the beauty of God is that he takes us from the pit. He brings people who are sinking in dirt and in are going to hell, and he saves them. And Jesus Christ died for them. This is the glory of God. This is the beauty of the situation, is that the hill is sitting on top. And it's away from all the end and the filth and the dirt and the dying and the death and hell and sin and wickedness. It's away from all that. And that's why it's so beautiful. Like a bright star, even in this part of London, you can see. I don't know how you can. You think it'd be too much. You can still see some of the stars at night shining in the sky, in the dark sky. And the sun, have you thought about that these last few weeks? What a spring it's been. The sun, hasn't it been bright, shining? And you just feel almost like it's just washed you, the brightness of the sun shining. It's really lovely. It's normally it's windy and April showers and raining and horrible. It's been so beautiful this last month. Did you know in heaven, Christ is the light. He's the sun. They don't have a sun. They've got Jesus Christ. Can you imagine it? The pure, perfect Son of God just shining. Isn't that? Now that's just not a picture on its own. That is taking you from the sin where you are and the death and the despair and the ruin and the helplessness. This is beauty. This is the joy of the whole earth. God is a refuge, saving. Do you trust him to save you? Do you know any of this? I'm not speaking a strange language. I'm excited, but it's plain. This is plain and simple. This is to know Christ, to have the desire to be with him, which is far better. When you think, well, it's a dangerous place to be in the church, then, if you've got to be like that. But the next few verses, they give us some great comfort. It says here, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, Now, some refer this back to parts of the scriptures where they were coming against Jerusalem, and they were held back, and they were pushed back. And many are examples, aren't there? David and Goliath. There's this little church, it's like David. He's got a little sling. And the world, well, that's like Goliath. He's going to crush us. They're going to bring in a new law and crush us. They're going to say, stop this, you've got to do that. You can't be a church. It's as if this country's going that way. But no, David has got his sling. David's got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David knows what he did, how he saved him from a bear and a lion. I can tell a story about someone that's been saved from a bear, but I'll spare you from the bear. But God saves his little people. You're safe, you see. Look, they did. The kings came, they assembled. Many kings. Kings, plural, assembled together. How many kings do we want against the people of God? Against the great king of verse 2. Many kings assembled, they passed by together. They saw it. So they marveled. They were troubled. Hasten away. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armour of God, the Bible says. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. They'll be afraid. They fear took hold upon them. And pain, as of a woman in travail. That I know that pain, that birth pain, I've seen, heard about and seen it. It's very, very painful. They got this terrible pain on them when they saw this city of God is indestructible. Now you may not feel, you may think, well, I'm nothing. I would never stand up to persecution if it came to me. But I tell you, God keeps his people. He gives them great courage when it's needed. We don't need it before to parade it around as such. But you take a poor little Christian, you've probably heard these stories in different parts of the world. Some poor little Christian lady, she's taken up and charged with blasphemy. She doesn't change her mind, does she? No, she goes through it. Because God keeps his people. And he turns back those that persecute them. Sometimes it's in the darkest times they see the most of this glory of God. Stories of the martyrs facing their deaths. And you think, well, I'd like to be able to say that sort of thing. Looking forward to what was ahead. So this is the glory of the people of God, is that they have a strange boldness. Simple people, ordinary people. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Now, you can go, what does this represent? These great ships came. And again, there's an example in the Bible where they're all destroyed. Which it may be referring to here. But oh, these great ships, you see, they have all this power. A ship, you can see ships nowadays, they're mighty things. They stand up in the water, feet and feet and feet high, great sheets of ships. Well, old ships, they were still impressive. They carried all this wealth, all this power they had, all this might. People say today, what if we could get the politicians on our side? That's what our church, we need some power behind the church, we need some money. No, God breaketh the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Our situation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like nothing to the world, but it has a strange effect on them, and it actually terrifies them in the end when they see true faith. And this is what we need today in trials. In a strangely anti-Christian society, we need to stand there. Do what's right. Worship the Lord. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Keep going. Keep going. Don't fear them. The Lord is on the side of his people. And he'll keep us. And we're very blessed. We're in a superb and privileged position on this beautiful situation of Mount Zion. Well, it's been heard about and seen. Verse 8, as we've heard, so we've seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. One of the Psalms talks about the things we've heard in our Father's day. great things that God has done in the past. Well, you can read through the Bible. Great things God has done in the past. We've heard about these things. We've heard about the revivals of the past. We've heard about, some of you may not be familiar with all these things, but in, go back 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, four or 500 years, and amazing things happened in the country. For example, our country, but in other places too. If you're not familiar, called revivals and the Reformation, where people were in great darkness. They didn't know about God, very violent world, and then there were these great changes that came across, and huge numbers of people, through the preaching of the word, through the Bible being translated into English, they could read about God, and by his Spirit, he converted lots and lots of people, and places were changed drastically, and there was great joy in the hearts of a superstitious and a pagan and a sort of Romish, if you, I don't know, you might understand what that word means, but people that followed superstitious religions, they were given this great joining, as it were, to this glorious city of God. The people of God, they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior in great numbers. And we've heard about these things, but we've seen them too. Even if you believe yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given a sight of the glory of God. It's a sight, it may feel very small, but you know that there's joy in heaven when a single sinner repents. So for each one who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen something already of the glory of God. It's a marvelous thing to be brought out of this dark, maggoty pit and to be given life in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have to praise. As you've heard, so we've seen. So we haven't seen much, but we still see in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Again, pointing to the eternal work of God. They're going to destroy the church. No, God will establish it forever. The true church, he will establish it forever. And my most beautiful word that Tyndale invented. It's hard to invent words. They invent words nowadays. Verse 9, we've thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. I think we've said about this already, isn't it? The amazing kindness, the loving kindness of God. Why? Man in his rebellion, why should God have not just said, that's it, done with you, finished? It's the loving kindness of God. As I said, it's a beautiful word, but if you know, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, as no other people in this world can say, I have experienced the loving kindness of God. God, my Creator, God to whom I must give an account, he's expressed his loving kindness toward me. And, of course, when we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of thy temple, as it were, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus Christ promises, there I am in the midst of them. So we're encouraged to be with other Christians. You can be put off. It's easy to be put off by each other, isn't it? I'm not saying any of us here personally, but we can be other Christians. They're not. You would just like it if they were more like Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? I'd like it if I was more like him. I'd like him if we were all really absolutely perfect and pure. But when we're together, he's in the midst of us. So don't be discouraged by each other's foibles or, here's another word, idiosyncrasies. The things you don't know, they're a bit annoying, are they? Someone's a bit, they're not quite, oh, there's this, and I'd rather not. But no, when we're together, let's just, as it were, pray together. Ask God to be, to remember this loving kindness toward, that he's expressed toward us. And it's especially then, when we're in the midst. Don't let the devil persuade you that Christians are ugly. We may look ugly, but the Lord is loving kindness toward us, and it's good to be together. And so, This is all the blessings of this great city of God. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise. It's got a great name. Therefore, it's a reputation, as it were, great honor is due to his name. Therefore, his praise should be great. Unto the ends of the earth. Well, that must have been a surprise for the people who had this psalm in those days. It was just in the city there. Just in this one city, Zion. Even the other parts of Israel, the worship was much less. They had to come to this one mount to meet, where they were going to build a temple there, the great central place of worship. But now it's to the ends of the earth. And indeed, the gospel, this is through the gospel, it's spread to the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. God's judgment, he brings, with his hand, he brings justice to the wicked, condemnation to those that come to Christ, justification, righteousness, he gives these things. So let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. God, see, he's dealt very, very fairly. The people say, well, God isn't fair. No, he's dealt righteously, and his judgments are perfect. And this is a cause for rejoicing. This is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be, mustn't it? Otherwise, we'd have no cause for rejoicing in ourselves. Just our sinful nature. What will we be rejoicing in a judgment for? But when there's a righteous Saviour who's died for our sins, then we're counted righteous in Christ. Then there's a cause for rejoicing. Let us be sure that we are a rejoicing church. I'm not just talking of just our little group, but can you have a church that's not full of joy, not full of rejoicing, when God has shown his loving kindness and his righteousness, these two have come together? It's fair. You think, how can loving kindness be to me? It's righteous through Jesus Christ, who's atoned for my sins. It's righteous that God is kind to me. It's not just indiscriminate. So we should consider these things. Verse 12, and we're getting very near now. Walking about Zion, go round about her, tell, let me count, the towers thereof. Mark, ye her bulwarks, that's her defences. Towers are her ways to watch out. You could, some of our friends would have great enjoyment describing these things in spiritual terms here, but there are many ways. I should imagine John Gill must be very good on this. You could, as it were, do a tour, thinking about all the considerations of the things that are given to the people of God. Go around it and think about it. How God has guarded us from behind us, in front of us, on either side, above us and below us. He keeps his people. He's produced something that's much more than a city on a hill. A city on a hill like Zion is a safe place, but it's more than a church of God. He's promised to keep his people. He's got these towers up there looking out. He's got bulwarks, defences, palaces. And these things we're to consider well. It says here that you may tell it to the generation following. Well, that indeed is a... is of vital importance, that it has to be told, it has to be declared to the future generation. Do they really live in the world and they don't know about this? So many of them, they know nothing about this great, this amazing Mount Zion, the heavenly and true church of God, where God has placed his power, his loving kindness, his righteousness, and there's this joy and praise, and they don't know. We're to tell the generation following, should be more tears for the next young people now brought up in such a confusing environment. So sad. And yet, they knew of the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's tell them, let's pray for the Lord to open up opportunities to tell the next generation of this marvelous work of God in Jesus Christ. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And I think I must just leave you with that verse. You study that one yourselves at home later on. For this God is our God forever and ever. Is that true of you? Let's start. Can you say these words? That's given. You've got confidence there in God if you can say this. I tell you, in Jesus Christ, you've got confidence that you can say these words. That this God, this great King, is our God. For today, for tomorrow, forever and ever. We don't know what's in the future, do we? We don't know what's ahead of us tomorrow or the next day. But we know He will be our guide. We're not following ourselves, we're following Him. He will be our guide even unto death. And as someone pointed out, this is really the Hebrew word unto is over death. We're beyond guidance then, aren't we, when we've gone through death. But in Jesus Christ, you go over death. He died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He sent His Spirit. He's coming for His people. He's promised that all that die in the Lord will be with Him. He's our guide, even unto death. Death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ. Oh death, where is thy sting? This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Amen.